Well, I want to continue a series this morning, and I'm trusting that you are going to be blessed by the word that the Lord is going to share with us. So if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to quickly give you three places you can turn to. In the Old Testament, I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. We're hanging out there again in those chapters right around there. And in the Psalm, I want you to turn to Psalm 51, right in the center of your Bible, Psalm 51. And then in the New Testament, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 18 and 19, Luke chapter 18 and 19. So 2 Kings 22, Psalm 51, Luke 18, 19. You can kind of look those up. Again, you wouldn't go to science class without your science book. You wouldn't go to social studies class without your social studies book. You wouldn't go to math class without your math book. Then don't go to Bible class without your Bible book. Yes? So bring your Bibles with you to church, or bring your device with you. We've got Wi-Fi here. Just download the YouVersion app is what we recommend, or get on BibleGateway.com real quick so you can look it up, whatever you need to do. But we want you to follow along in the scriptures together. How many of you have a nice lawn? Anybody have a nice lawn? Front yard, backyard? Raise your hand if you got a nice lawn. Anybody? All right, good. Way to go, second gathering. Yeah, first gathering, all the hands go up. Second gathering, you are my people. That's what you are, right? Yeah, so you got a nice lawn. Anybody want to have a nice lawn besides me? We've lived in several homes. By the way, I'm not going all 70s on you today. I ironed my shirt the night before church, and I hang it up in my car and drive to church in the morning. I slip my shirt on before I come in because I don't want it to be wrinkled when you sit in the car. Didn't realize I was missing a button, so there ain't no going back now. So anyway, now those of you that didn't notice, that's all you'll be able to stare at the rest of the gathering. You're welcome, right? So just roll with me. So I like a nice lawn. I want to have a nice lawn. I appreciate a nice lawn, a nice front yard. We've lived in several places, and every house that we've lived in, I've wanted to have a nice lawn. We didn't really have a nice lawn growing up. I mean, it was average. It was kind of a regular lawn. You know, we mowed it and everything, but it wasn't like landscaped and beautiful, so I want a nice lawn. I had great intentions of having a nice lawn, a nice manicured, well-taken care of lawn, but you know, none of my neighbors did, so I was okay. I was okay when I looked at my yard and I compared it with their yard, because when I compare my yard with their yard, I'm fair to middling, right? I'm right there. I'm doing okay. I feel pretty good about my yard. Actually, I grew to appreciate those beautiful seasonal yellow flowers that appear in your yard, right? And you don't even have to plant them. That's what I grew to. At least that's the lie I would tell myself, that dandelions were appreciated, because they weren't. And I didn't mind an okay lawn until that guy moved in the neighborhood. You've had that guy move in your neighborhood before, haven't you? That guy who comes in and puts in a brand new lawn. I mean, he just landscapes, he weeds it, he fertilizes it. He does whatever it takes to take care, make the yard come to shape. Pretty soon, he had that checkerboard pattern lawn mowing on his yard. You know what I'm talking about? What kind of dark magic did he get that thing from? I don't read in the Bible anywhere where their checkerboard pattern lawn is. It was found in the beginning, but he chose to do it. And what I did was, I got envious of his lawn instead of doing something about it. And so next to mine, I realized I've got to deal with my yard. I'm not talking about our yard this morning. I'm talking about our lives. I had good intentions to have a nice yard, but my lack of intentionality showed just how worthless my good intentions were. And the truth be told, I didn't really like that guy very much, because his yard, his beautiful yard, his commitment to excellence was an indictment on my commitment to mediocrity. We don't like to be told what we need to change in our lives. We don't like people to point things out that we need to address in our lives. We don't like that. But that's what we're doing in this series. We're talking about some things. We're trying to address some things that need to be dealt with in our lives. Some areas that we've had some good intentions, but we haven't been so intentional. Not as intentional as we know we should be. In fact, there's something about good intentions that really keep us from being intentional. Our good intentions convince us that we're okay now because I have good intentions, because I know that I'm going to do something, I'm going to change something someday. And I'm okay with that. If I know that someday I'm going to make a change, then I let myself off the hook right now. We're going to give some attention to the yard at another date, because I know eventually I'm going to make my yard look nice. Most of us have good intentions when it comes to our relationships, when it comes to our spouse and our kids. Most of us have good intentions when it comes to our money. We want to save and we want to be generous with our money and we want to incur no debt. Most of us have good intentions when it comes to fitness and health and our spiritual lives. We have good intentions. We want to pray. We want to read the Bible. We want to be faithful to church. We have good intentions. But oftentimes we're not very intentional with our good intentions, are we? So we don't schedule quality time with our wife. We don't take our wife on a date, or we don't take our kids on a date. We don't spend that intentional time with them. We don't write a budget so that we can live within our means and we won't incur more debt and we have the ability to be generous and to save our money. We don't do that. We're not very intentional with our eating right and exercising. We're not very intentional with setting alarms on our phone. You can set an alarm to get up 5 minutes early so you can read the Bible 5 minutes. You set an alarm to remind you on Sunday mornings to make sure that you're ready for church and you go to church on time. On Wednesday nights, to be there so that you can grow and be discipled and be filled up so that you get through the week with greater power. We have good intentions, but we're not always intentional with those good intentions. There's a psychological term for this. We talked about it last week, and it's called the intention-action gap. There is this gap between our good intentions and actually following through with action. And we mean well, but we don't really get around to it. We have ideas, we have plans, we have thoughts, and we mean it. We really, really mean it. We sincerely committed to making some changes at some point, but then we don't follow through. So we're spending 3 weeks looking through the Old Testament at an Old Testament king who modeled intentionality. And so it's my prayer that over these 3 weeks, last week, this week, and then the final one we're going to have, that you would be more equipped to live intentionally rather than getting stuck in the gap between intentions and action. So in 2 Kings chapter 22, we're studying the life of a king by the name of Josiah. Josiah is commonly referred to or remembered because he is a king that became a king at the age of 8 years old. How does that happen? Well, his dad was king, became king when Josiah turned 6 years old. His dad was assassinated when Josiah was 8 years old. So Josiah, you are king now, because that's how kingship works, as it's passed generationally. So he was king at the age of 8. But what really makes Josiah stand out is the path that he chose. It is a good path, not a bad path. It was not the legacy that was handed down to him from his grandfather, nor was it the legacy that was handed down to him from his father. But he chose a different path. So let's review really quickly. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse number 2. This is what it says about his grandfather. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. So his grandfather, Manasseh, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Then let's go on to the next one. This one speaks in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 20, about his dad. His dad's name was Ammon. Ammon, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, like his father Manasseh had done. So his grandfather had done evil, his father had done evil. So what about Josiah? It says about Josiah in the next verse in chapter 22, verse number 2, Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. So wow, something happened in Josiah's life to get him to go the right way when his dad and his granddad went the wrong way. And then it says about Josiah, at the end of his life, after he reigned for 31 years, we read in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse number 25, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Now listen, there is one word in that scripture that I want you to get. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who what? Turned. Who turned. The word turned. In your Bible, if you underline or highlight, I encourage you to, circle that word. He turned to the Lord. Turned is a powerful word. Turned is a word that implies that he had to, I mean, we read the word turned a lot in the Old Testament. It says Josiah turned away from idols. He turned away from the path of his father and away from the path of his grandfather. He turned toward God. And so this word turned has a significant amount of power in it. If you are going along in your good intentions, and then you choose to become intentional, you cannot keep going in the same path of your good intentions. At some point, you have to turn, and then you step into action. You can't just Follow along the path of good intentions, expecting that action, you'll stumble across it. You have to be intentional about it. So you turn, it indicates purpose. Turn indicates intentionality. So what I want to do is I want to identify with Josiah this morning. And here's where I was at when I was reading and I saw that word and it leapt out to me, this word turn. Where did he turn? Where did Josiah turn from the good intentions that he had to action? Because I want to remind you, in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse number 3 is what it says. In the 18th year of his reign, that means Josiah, who was 8 years old when he became king, add 18 years to that, he's now 27 years old. So when he's 27 years old, the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. Now, before we go on, we have to understand about what's happening here. Josiah is 27 years old. And he has decided that he is going to clean up the temple of God. Now, he's 18 years into his kingship. His daddy was bad. His granddaddy was bad. Sure, through history lessons, he studied about his granddaddy, like I introduced to you last week, Hezekiah. And he decided, I want to follow in the ways of my grandfather, Hezekiah. But you can only get so much out of a history book. How does he learn the precepts of what his grandfather understood to be truth? So Josiah decides, one of the best things that I need to do right now is I need to clean up the temple of God. So he sends, as scripture tells us, he sends some workers to the church. He sends some workers to the temple that was dilapidated, hadn't been taken care of. I mean, for three generations now, his grandfather destroyed the temple, his father destroyed the temple. So now it's like, kind of lays in ruins. And so he sends these workers to go into it and they start restoring the temple. And somewhere in the temple, there's this back janitor's closet deep down buried inside of it. They find something. And in chapter 22, verse number 8, it says, Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law. The book of the law is the Bible. It is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's commonly referred to as either the Torah or the Pentateuch. And he found the book of the law buried in some closet in the temple, and it had not been seen, nor had it been read for three generations. And he said, this is a big deal. I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. So the secretary of King Josiah reads this. I need you to think about this for a few minutes. The scriptures have been found. The scriptures, these first five books of the Bible, is the plan that God gave to mankind in which they're supposed to live by, and it had been discarded. It had been chucked into the corner somewhere. Understand, for the first 18 years of Josiah's reign, he knew that he had to do some things differently. But he didn't know what path to take to get there. I bet some of you are like that. You know you don't want to be like your mother or father, some of the lineage. Some of the things, maybe not all of it. And you know maybe it goes back generations, but you know, you draw a line in the sand, I'm not going to do that, but you don't know how to get there. You don't know how to get there. You know what you don't want to do, but you don't know how to get where you do want to do. We're going to get some answers today. Josiah had some good intentions, but he didn't know how to be intentional. I think, of course, he was following some of his grandfather, great-grandfather Hezekiah, as I said last week. But the word of the Lord is now found, and the word of God is a map that tells us where we need to turn. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 9 and 10. And then Shaphan, so we're continuing on with the story, Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, hey, your officials, they paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord. They've entrusted. So he kind of gave an update of what's happening with the rebuilding of the temple. And then verse number 10. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. So he finds the Bible. And the secretary begins to read it to King Josiah. Josiah had been king for 18 years. And this is the first time he was ever exposed to the Bible, to the Word of God. Is he going to be intentional, or is he going to continue down the path toward good intentions? Is he going to be intentional and turn, or is he going to continue down the path toward good intentions? I mean well. I'll get to it someday. Well, let's look at verse number 11. Next verse. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, and he tore his robes. He's passionate about this. He is immediately convicted over the sin of himself, over the sin of the nation, and he's aware that they have not been doing things the way that God designed them to do things. So Josiah sees the nation of Israel is now out of alignment with God's will, with the purpose and plan that God had planned for his people. So Josiah connects the dots. In his intelligence, in his brain, in his logic, he connects the dots. And he realizes that because they did not align themselves with the word of God, that's why things are so messed up. Some of y'all could learn something from that. Because I haven't aligned my life with the word of God, that might be why things are so messed up for me right now. Now look at verse number 13. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us, that's speaking of his father and his grandfather, have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. Josiah makes this declaration. Dude, we're in trouble. I'm reading this book. I'm having it read to me. It's the word of God. You cannot argue with it, and we're not following it. And if we don't follow it, we're going to be in trouble. So what does he do? He gathers some of his leaders together, as the story goes, and he tells them, I want you to go to Jerusalem. Do me a solid. I need you to go to Jerusalem. And there is a lady there that is a prophet. She's a prophetess. And I think that I'm hoping that she's going to have a word from God for us so we'll know what to do next. She sure does have a word from God for them. So in verses 19 through 20, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse, be laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. So they took your answer back to the king. Let's leave this up there for a second. Big deal right here. This is where I get the meat of the message. This first verse, verse number 19 that we just read, it's saying, because you turned toward me, God is saying this, because you turned toward me and you're making these changes, I'm going to allow you to be blessed, that the rest of your life is going to be lived out in peace. So in this, the prophetess hears the word of God being spoken to her, and it's such a solid word of God that's actually put in the word of God, and it's for all of us. How do I go from good intentions, I mean well, to turning? How do I do that? Well, it's right there. It says, number one, because your heart was responsive. You have to have a responsive heart. Number two, let's go back. Just leave the scripture for a second. And because you humbled yourself before the Lord. That's the second thing. So you have to have a responsive heart. You have to humble yourself. And the third thing is because, the fourth line down toward the end, because you tore your robes and wept in my presence. So you have to have a desire to be in the be responsive. You have to have a humble heart before God. And then the last thing is, man, you have to repent. If you want to turn, this is how you do it. So let's talk about each one of those for a couple of moments this morning. First of all, Josiah's heart was responsive. His heart was changed when he heard the reading of the word of God. Your heart should be pricked. It should be changed. It should be challenged. It should be stretched when you hear, when you read, when you absorb the word of God. Listen, God's word always calls for a personal response. You need to respond to the word. As I've said before, this book is not a, it's not a history lesson. I mean, it's got history in it, but you find your story in his story. And so when you read scripture, you should see yourself in the story. And when you see yourself in the story, it always breeds incredible change in your life. And when God's word exposes the truth in that our lives is out of alignment with God's will, with God's purpose and plan for us, let me say that again, because I know you're probably checking out a little bit. It's lunchtime, so you need to get this. Are you ready? When God's word exposes the truth that something in our lives is out of alignment with his purpose and plan for us, we call that conviction. That's Holy Spirit conviction. And for most of us, our response to conviction, well, I've got some good intentions. So I'm going to get right on that. I'm going to change that. I'm going to do whatever I got to do. And we convince ourselves that we're changing. And don't raise your hand to this, but I think that everybody could agree that you've done that at one time or another, probably more often than you care to admit. I have good intentions, but sometimes I think those good intentions diffuse the anointed conviction that God puts on us. Let me say that again. Our good intentions diffuse the anointed conviction that God gives to us. It's not that we're saying no to God. It's simply that we're saying, not yet. Not yet. In my own time, God. Several years ago, Keely and I, with our four little girls, were pastoring a church in another state, in Iowa. There was a young man who came to the altar on a Sunday morning, got saved, and powerfully in his 20s, just a great, great conversion. His girlfriend got saved shortly after that, and they were on fire for the Lord. They had been saved a month or two, and we had Sunday night gatherings. Back in the day, you had Sunday night church. And Sunday night church was a lot of testimony time. People would do like popcorn, just pop up, and they would share a testimony about what God was doing in their life. And it's kind of cool. In this testimony service that we were having on a Sunday night, this young man stood up and he had a testimony to share. And he was like, he worked for a company, had to travel a lot. So he was sharing his testimony. And his testimony was a financial testimony. It went something like this. You know, me and my girlfriend, we went up to this town and somewhere in Minnesota, and we got this hotel at a day's end. We were staying there because I was up there doing a job. And turns out that they quoted me this price, but they gave it to me this price. And I just think because maybe God blessed me, I got the hotel at half price. And so, praise the Lord. And the response in the church was kind of a, are we supposed to be clapping to this? Because what he really did was he just got in confessing in the church that he slept with his girlfriend in a hotel. You see what I'm saying? Yes? Now, I'm not judging him, but that's what people saw, people heard. And I just, praise the Lord, right on. And then afterwards, I asked him, I said, how about we have lunch tomorrow? So he said, sure. We went to lunch the next day, and I found out through conversation, he had never heard, not one time in his life, that that was wrong. I mean, I had a hard time believing it, but he's a very honest person. Wow. And so I told him that Scripture would say, the Bible would say, and you're a Christ follower, and so now we need to follow God's word in Christ, and it would say that you need to save yourself until you're married. And I'm not asking you, it's assumed that you are engaged in sexual activity before marriage, and that's not God's will for you. And God, actually, his response to our willful sin will actually be impacted in that very area. So what I'm telling you is, if you continue to do this outside of God's will, then your sex life when you get married is going to be a real challenge. Do you want that? Oh, no, nobody wants that. So I said, well, what you need to do then is you need to stop. And he said, okay. I was like, well, right on. That was not a hard lunch at all. Just okay. And so we started talking about what that's going to look like. Well, he and his girlfriend were living together. And I said, well, that's going to be difficult. Can she move out? Well, they couldn't afford for her to move out. They were going to get married in about 6 months. They had the date planned already, but they just couldn't do it. And I said, well, you're supposed to live above reproach and beyond the very appearance of evil. And so if you stay living together, but say you're living in separate rooms, it still doesn't give you a great testimony to your neighbors and to the community and the church. So I think you need to make a decision. And so we talked about it. Guess what? His fiance, his girlfriend, moved in with us for a few months until they got married. And so she slept on our couch, and they kept their word. Listen, they stopped. That is counterculture. That is backwards from what society says, right? I mean, you got to test drive the car before you know if you want to buy it. That's what society says, right? But that's not what Scripture says. And I still look at this guy 20 plus years later. I look at this and I'm like, you are a great example of what a responsive heart looks like. Because he responded, just okay, okay. The sacrifice that my King made for me upon the cross was far greater than the sacrifice you're asking for me to make today. And in fact, the sacrifice that you're asking for me to make today is for me. It's not against me. It's a blessing. It's going to bring it's going to avoid cursing and bring about blessing into my life. A lot of examples about what this looks like. But by the way, that guy has been blessed. He and his wife have pastored mega churches, mega thousands of people in the churches, and got saved in our ministry. And just God elevated and blessed him, and is now pastoring a huge ministry. I'm telling you, have a responsive heart. One example is one of my favorite ones found in Luke chapter 19. So if you have that mark, turn to Luke 19. And we're talking about a guy, really quickly, about a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And he was a mean-spirited guy before he got saved. He was selfish and he was greedy. He was dishonest with the people that he took their taxes. And one day, Jesus goes to his house to have lunch, and Zacchaeus has this encounter with Jesus. And after lunch, Zacchaeus says this in chapter 19, verse number 8. It says, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I had cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Now, I need you to know something. Zacchaeus does not say, "Wow, you have given me a lot to think about." Zacchaeus does not say, "Wow, let's continue this conversation later." Zacchaeus does not say, "You know what? Do you have any recommendations for a good book or a podcast maybe I could listen to that maybe I could explore what you're telling me a little bit more in depth?" Zacchaeus does not say, "I'm going to take some time and process what you just shared to me." The Bible actually says that Zacchaeus said, "Here and now. Here and now, right here in your presence and in the presence of these people, I'm making a public declaration of my faith, and I'm saying right now, right here where I'm at, I'm going to turn." It's not just intentions, it's accountability. Here and now, I make the decision. His heart was responsive. That can be hard for us, though. And I think it can be hard for a couple of reasons. I think it's hard because we want to put off the pain of turning. It hurts to turn. When you're going down a path, it hurts to stop and turn. What am I talking about? We see the dandelions in our yard and it's such a mess. We want it to look good, but it's hot outside. And we know it's going to take some energy. And I've only got just one day off every so often. Are you telling me I need to take that one day off every so often to work on my yard? We realize it is going to hurt. We realize it is going to be hard. It is going to be painful. So we put off the pain because we don't want to turn. It's not that we're saying no to God. It's just that we're saying, maybe later. Maybe later. Or we struggle with having a responsive heart toward God because we want to prolong the pleasure. You know, you have that, you have that illicit relationship, that affair that you're in the middle of. You know you're not going to stay in it. You recognize you're not going to stay in it. It's not going to last, and you know it's not going to last, but because you know at some point you're going to cut it off, and at some point you're going to stop this thing, you just stick with it because, you know, you're okay with not doing that today because you know that one day you're going to cut this thing off. Right now, it's exciting. And so what you do is you justify it to yourself. Well, I'm going through a hard time right now. I need an escape. So you put it off. Or you know you need to align your finances with what the Bible teaches. You know you need to do that. So you realize at some point you need to do things differently. But right now, it's kind of fun to go into all kinds of debt. Let's just get another credit card and go on another vacation. Instead of being responsible, being a wise steward of what God has given to you. And the examples can go on and on. So we pray that God would help us to have a responsive heart, that when we feel God's conviction in our lives, that we would not respond to his conviction with simply having good intentions. Instead, we would respond to his conviction with intentionality. Okay, God, I hear you. It's time to do something about this. Second way that we read about that Joseph responds in chapter 22 again, in 2 Kings, it says that he humbled himself. One of the things that you'll see in the Old Testament, if you study the Old Testament kings, which I'm a fan of, if you study the Old Testament kings, you'll see over and over again, many of them were humbled by God. But Josiah was not humbled by God. It says that Josiah humbled himself. There is a big difference between being humbled by God and humbling yourself before God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yes? There's a big difference between your child coming and confessing to you what they've done and you catching them in the act. There's a big difference between humbling yourself and being humbled by God. The distinction is when you humble yourself, you're a candidate. You receive God's blessing. But when God has to humble you, you receive God's opposition in your life. And when we choose to humble ourselves, it invites God's grace and blessing into our lives. When we wait and in our pride eventually get humbled by God, this is what happens. Luke 18, verse number 14, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus said these words. So either you humble yourself or you will be humbled. But there is no option. You're going to be humbled. That's what God tells us. Some of you get this. Some of you understand this because you really do feel right now like God is in opposition to you. You're being opposed by God. And you're like, what is going on? Let me give you some advice. You don't want the God of the universe opposing you. You don't want that in your life. You probably ought to humble yourself. And when you do that, when you humble yourself, God becomes your advocate. I love that word. He becomes your advocate. Pride puts us in opposition to God, but humility invites God to be our advocate in all circumstances in our life. But what happens is instead of choosing to humble ourselves, we choose denial. Instead of facing the yard and all the problems that our yard has in it, we compare our yard to other people's yards in the neighborhood and we convince ourselves that our yard's just fine. That's just fine. Again, stay with me because I'm not talking about yards. I'm talking about lives. It's not too bad. Everything's just fine. It doesn't need that much help. It's not that big of a deal. And we rationalize and we deny. Another option is maybe we might blame other people. Well, sure, my yard's messed up, but when I bought the house, it was already messed up. The other people who owned it before me jacked up my yard. And now what am I supposed to do about it? Or I didn't create the mess. This is the mess I moved into. Josiah could have said those same words. This is my father's mess. This is my grandfather's mess. What do you expect me to do? It's just the lot I've been given. But he didn't do that. Instead, he turns and he humbles himself before the Lord. And this is what God asks us to do intentionally, because no one humbles themselves on accident. You don't accidentally humble yourself. You have to do it on purpose. It requires intentionality. So how do we do that? There's a whole bunch of ways you can do that. But one way you can do that, one suggestion I'm going to give you today, is maybe ask someone for help. Maybe ask a brother or sister in Christ for help. Maybe be courageous enough to admit you can't do it on your own. And then humbly going to them and saying, hey, you got some insight that maybe can help me? Would you pray for me? Listen, you walk over to your neighbor and you say, you know, your yard is the kind of yard that I really want to have. My yard is, I'm embarrassed by. Your yard is the yard that I want to have. My yard is in such a mess, I don't even know where to start. Could you help me? You got any words of insight for me? Will you coach me? You humble yourself. But here's the deal. If you're on the receiving end of that and someone comes to you and says, hey, Can you help me? Boy, pride comes in. Why, yes, I will help you. You know, you start feeling really powerful. Yes, let me tell you how to do your life. The problem with that is now you're a candidate that needs to go find somebody else to say, hey, will you help me work on this pride thing that I'm dealing with now in my life? So avoid the pride. But here's a really good way to do it. So somebody comes in, you know, or you go to somebody and you're like, hey, I'm really struggling. I don't know how to be a dad. I don't know how to be a mom. I don't know how to be a husband or a wife. I don't know how to do this. I don't feel like I had the examples in my life. I see something in you that I want in me. Would you pray for me? Would you got anything that you can share with me? And so what you do is the first thing we should do is identify with their hurt and their pain. You know what? I know exactly where you're coming from because we do. You weren't just created that way. I mean, you went through some muck to get where you're at. I respect where you're at, and what I really respect is the fact that you're asking. I'll do whatever I can do to help you, and I'm going to walk this journey with you. I can't hold your hand because you're responsible for your own spiritual condition. I'm not. I'm not your spiritual babysitter. What I am is I'm your friend in Christ, your brother in Christ, and I'll do all I can do to give you any coaching along the way. But then you got to do it. And then when they do that, you need to tell them, listen, here's the condition. One condition only. Well, let's make it two. First condition, all praise and glory go to God. Number two, what you've been given, you need to give away. Because you got to expect that now your life's going to turn around and your family's going to turn around and you're going to become something that somebody else wants to be like, and you need to sow into somebody else's life as well. That's what being a part of the family of God is all about. And God forbid that we're ever in a church that it seems like the person at the top of the pyramid, the pastor, is the only one that can give that kind of coaching. because that's not what God planned. As iron sharpens iron, we're a family. You need to find somebody in the family that you can talk to, that you can, not someone that's going to tell you you're doing just fine. You don't need to change. Stay with your good intentions. Somebody's going to stretch and tell you the truth, but somebody that you can see their results. And because you see their results, you want their yard. And they're the only ones that can tell you how to get that yard because they've got that yard. Talk to them about it. That's one way that you can humble yourself. And that's what Josiah does. Look in chapter 22, verse number 13. It says, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people of all of Judah. What's written in this book? It's been found. Jump down to the next one. That's a message version. I like this one better. He says to, remember Josiah found the book and they're in the, and he's got this book and his secretary just read it to him. And he's like, oh my goodness, I got to do some changes. And then he gathers the leaders together around him. This is what he says. He says, go and pray to God for me and for this people, for all of Judah. Find out what we must do in response to what is written in this book that has just been found. God's anger must be burning furiously against us. Our ancestors haven't, my daddy, my granddaddy, our ancestors, they have not obeyed a thing written in this book. They have not followed one of the instructions directed to us. So what does he do? He's the king. The king doesn't need to ask anybody. The king says it and it becomes law. It doesn't have to go through a Congress. When the king pronounces it, everybody has to do it. It's a king's edict. He says it. It happens. The king is humbling himself. He's been king for 18 years, and he humbles himself. And he's being raw, and he's being real with these leaders around him. And he says, listen, for the last 18 years, I haven't exactly been doing this the way that it needs to be done because we've read the word of God. We've read the Bible. And now I see we need to change some things. Will you pray for me? And will you help me to understand what I need to do differently so we can align our life, align our nation with this book? Will you help me with that? Can you imagine the humility? A king says to his subjects, will you pray for me? How about you? That's humility, but how about you? For 18 years, you've been married and now you're saved. You've been going down this path for so long and it feels impossible. How do you turn? How do you change? Well, you lean over to your wife, or if your husband won't do it, wives, you lean over to your husband and you say, listen, would you pray with me that we begin to align our family with the will of God because I know he's got something better for us. And you begin to agree together. You pray together. You pray together. Maybe 18 years you've lived for yourself. And now you're saved. You have good intentions, but you're not following the right path. What do? You find somebody, a Christian friend, and you're like, would you pray with me that I would make the necessary changes so that I'm in the perfect will of God? Will you help me? You humble yourself. And then third and finally, and very quickly, it says he tore his robes and he wept. He tore his robes and he wept. This is the physical expression. Now, the first thing we have to do is we have to have our response. After that, we humble ourselves. And then there's always a physical expression that follows it. Tearing clothes in the Jewish tradition was an outward indicator of grief, severe grief. He was just heartbroken over this. I don't know if Josiah practiced this or if this is something he heard when the word of God was being read to him from his secretary. I don't know, but he did it. It says, Josiah followed in the ways of David. You might remember that David, after he had sinned and had an affair with a woman named Bathsheba, he wrote this in Psalm 51, verse number 17. He said, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. He became broken before God. So in summary, the three things Josiah did was his heart was responsive, he humbled himself, and he repents. His heart was responsive, he humbles himself, and he repents. That's what helps him to turn. I thought really hard, how am I going to close this up? How do you close this type of message? And I thought to myself, I have been with a lot of people in which hospice has been called in. Hospice is never called in unless you have 6 months or less left to live. And I'll tell you, when hospice is called in and you're lying on your deathbed, the gap between intention and action is very small. It immediately begins to be swallowed up with intentionality. All of a sudden, people are being very intentional to repent. People are being very intentional to reconcile relationships. People become very intentional to get things right that should have been gotten right maybe a while ago. When you know you're at the end of your rope, at the end of your life, that church in Sutherland City, Texas, did not know a week prior. But when I watched the message on a Saturday, when I watched the message, I'm watching the meet and greet, and it looked like you, looked like me. And the worship team singing a song, and everybody's hugging and shaking hands and chest bumping, high-fiving, all the stuff that we do at church. And I'm looking at that, and I'm wondering to myself, how many of those people are gone today? They didn't know. But if they would have known, I guarantee the gap would be closed. When you know you don't have much time left, the gap goes away. What if I was to tell you that this is the final week of your life? Would you change some things? Would your good intentions just dissolve? And would you not move into the realm of action for the rest of your days? That intention-action gap is real, but when you know you don't have much time left, the gap closes very quickly. And so the challenge that I want to leave you with today is to live like you're dying. Live and be responsive to God's leading and to God's conviction. Humble yourself before God. Do it yourself instead of letting God do it to you. And then repent. Make things right with God. Make things right with other people. Live a repentant lifestyle. And live that way the rest of your life. The rest of your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do love you. We are so grateful that you've given us lives through the Word of God in which we can see our image reflected through them. And some are examples that we shouldn't follow, and others are examples that we should. Josiah happens to be one that we should. God, we really do want to be intentional in our lives. We want to turn, but figuring out how to do that, man, that can be difficult. But you've given us tools in your Word today. Teach us how we can turn to a life intentionality. You told us that we need to be responsive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, if you're prompting us in our hearts, we want to respond to that right now, in the here and now, like you spoke at lunch with Zacchaeus, and his response was immediate. In the here and in the now, I will respond. And he didn't just respond, but there's a humility that takes place. We'll humble ourselves. And you promise us that if we will humble ourselves, we will be exalted. And then after that humbling of ourselves, God, we'll repent and we will make things right. We will make things right. We'll tear our robes and we'll cry before you, God, and we will mean it. How do we turn? This is how we turn. When do we do it? We do it in the here and we do it in the now. And so friends, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I don't know, maybe you don't know Jesus and you've had good intentions. You thought, well, I'll get right with God in time. I'll do it in my own way, in my own. Listen, do it in the here and in the now. Give your heart to Jesus. Repent. Make him the Lord of your life. Maybe you do know Jesus, but there's that area and you know what I'm talking about. And that area, man, it has given you all kinds of grief. And you're looking at your yard and you're saying, well, it's not so bad compared to my neighbor's yards. Maybe you need to look in other neighborhoods. You're looking at your yard and you're saying, well, it was that way for a long time and I didn't do this to me. Somebody else did this to me. But your response to staying in that lifestyle, no matter how much abuse was heaped upon you, is on you now. What they did to you was their fault, but that is not an excuse for you to continue living the way that you are. God is calling you to a higher level. So humble yourselves. let's repent and do it in the here and now. And I wonder if there's a few folks in here today that would say, Troy, that is me. It is time. And like Zacchaeus of old, I will stand up at the dinner table and I will say, here and now, this is the time. I'm not going to delay any longer. I'm not going to live and pat myself on the back with my good intentions any longer. But instead, I'm going to turn. And from this point on, I will be very intentional and I will see victory in my life, because greater is he who is in me than he who is in this old world. So I wonder if you're here today and you're like, I need to respond right now in the here and now, and I need to humble myself and I need to repent. And maybe you do know Jesus, but that doesn't mean you don't need to go through the process, because it's a here and now response that Jesus requires for his blessing. So nobody needs to know, but between you and God, here's what you're going to do. When I say now, if that's you and you're ready for the here and now transformation in your life, I just want you to stand up for the Lord. Are you ready? Here we go. Now, stand up. No matter where you're at, stand up. No matter how old or young you are, stand up. No matter if you've known Jesus forever or you just got introduced to him, take a stand right now and say, God, in the here and in the now, I choose to repent. In the here and the now, I choose, God, to live like I am dying. Oh God, I pray for those that chose to stand this morning, and I ask that the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit would envelope them with your grace and your mercy and your love. But God, as your conviction draws us to you, God, not so we'll feel bad, but so that we'll be able to turn. God, we respond to that conviction right now. That's why we're standing, God. We are responding in the here and now. But more than that, God, we humbly come to you and recognize that you are the supreme commander and ruler of our lives, that the power and control and authority that we think we have, it actually belongs to you. We remove ourselves from control. We take ourselves out of the captain's chair, and we say, you be the captain of our lives. God, we repent, we repent, we repent, we repent of our wicked ways. We ask, God, that you would help us and meet us and transform us. And oh God, would you do a miracle in our lives? We can no longer live by our good intentions, but God, we need the grace and mercy of the God that we serve to envelope us and shower us with your grace and blessing. We need that, God, more than the air that we breathe. We need your forgiveness. We need your healing. We need your help. So God, even now, move. Move in our hearts and in our minds and in our bodies and in our souls, that we would never, ever be the same again. We are moved to action today, God. Keep your head bowed. Stay standing for a second. Right now, I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking something to you. God is a God of action. Faith without works is dead. Now, works don't get you saved. The stuff you do doesn't get you saved. Jesus already paid the price for your salvation. But works, faith without works is dead. And so I'm challenging you. I'm asking you, figure it out. Say, Holy Spirit, what is it? What do you want me to do? And then when he again speaks to you, even as he's already called you, challenged you to take a stand, he's going to speak to you and he's going to tell you, okay, here's what I want you to do. You see that guy over there? And his yard looks good. Your yard don't look so good. And I know it's going to be hard for you, but I want you to go ask for help. And I want you to ask for counsel, and I want you to ask for coaching, and I want you to ask for somebody to come alongside you and not to do the work. He's not going to plow your yard for you. He's not going to pull your weeds for you. But he's going to tell you the plan that he did that was successful for him, and then I want you to follow that plan. And most importantly, God is going to say, look, I've got the answer to every one of your dilemmas, and it's found in my word. And if you'll read my word, you'll know. You'll know. And you can figure it out. It's my prayer for you. So God, take us from this place forever changed, forever changed, for your glory, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for everybody to stand in the house, would you please, as I bless you before we go. Oh God, may the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. May he give you rest, and may he give you peace. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Man, I'm just so honored and so proud to be your under-shepherd, your pastor. And I do want to tell you a good bit of news from our family, if I could. Kyra is Matt's over here, my son-in-law. Kyra's back there running the media for us. And we just had a gender reveal party. And I'm so proud to announce, and it's okay, babe, if I say it again. I'm so proud to announce that we are going to have our first granddaughter. They're going to have a baby girl. It's going to be born in March, and we're so excited. I'm so excited. Aria Bell Cook will be born in March, and we're so grateful and so excited. Good news. I hope you'll join us on Saturday, 4 o'clock. Please be here. Be our guest. We would love, whether we know you, we've known you for a long time or a short period of time, if you'll join my wife and myself, we would be honored to have you with us. God bless you guys. Have a great Sunday. You're dismissed. Amen.